Your pastor has been called to shepherd you as a member of Christ's flock. Doxology offers an innovative program of advanced study retreats where your pastor can be refreshed, renewed, and refocused. Find out more at doxology.us. Many pastors report that doxology has been one of the most valuable learning experiences since seminary. Doxology, the Lutheran Center for Spiritual Care and Counsel. Doxology.us. Doxology.us.
Oh my God.
Dante's Inferno isn't fiction. It's a prophecy. Someone created a plague.
Our population is spiraling out of control. Inferno is the cure.
They're going to wipe out half the world's population unless we find this virus.
They left a trail.
You won't be able to trust your own thoughts for a while. Human lives are at stake. If a plague exists, you know what governments will do to get it.
The professor has become a liability.
Go, go, let's get him. Here.
There's always a way out.
It's nice to have you back, Professor.
If this plague is real,
then we only have 48 hours to stop an extinction-level event.
I will do everything I can to find it.
That's a movie trailer for Inferno featuring Tom Hanks and directed by Ron Howard. Those two names sell movies, and the author of the story, Don Brown, he sells books and movies. We're going to be reviewing this movie with Pastor Ted Giese on this Friday afternoon, November the 4th. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Pastor Ted Giese is a regular guest. He has a bachelor's degree in fine arts. He is pastor of Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Regina, Saskatchewan, Canada, and he taught a course for Concordia Lutheran Seminary titled Christianity in the Movies, A Lutheran Approach to Media Consumption. Ted, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thanks, Todd.
You say that not only in this latest film, Inferno, but also in his previous films based on his books, Dan Brown, the author, has managed to tap into baby boomer fears. What are you talking about?
Well, it's kind of something that came up along the way as I was watching this movie is, you know, I don't read all of the Dan Brown books. I think I read the Da Vinci Code book and tossed it against the wall a couple times because mostly it's just, I mean, I can handle a chapter of a book being more than three paragraphs long. Like, it just this writing style itself kind of drove me crazy. But it seems like there's a, when you start putting them all together, there's kind of like a fear of being wrong about something. So, for instance, the first of them, the Da Vinci Code, the fear that it taps into is the fear that the Bible's not true, and that what it says about Jesus is a lie and people have been lied to. So the question is, if I believe this, am I right or am I wrong? And there's a fear of being wrong there. Then also angels and demons, which is the second one, is this false dichotomy where the choice is you either have to believe in science or you believe in you're a faithful person who believes in Scripture, but you can't be both. And, of course, this is a false dichotomy, but, again, the heart of that is this fear of perhaps being wrong. And then this one, Inferno, is all about overpopulation. So there was a book that came out during the 1960s and 1968 called The Population Bomb, and that was very popular. And right at the time that a lot of baby boomers were hitting the age where they were starting to think about, are we going to have kids? What's my life going to be like as a parent in a family? Am I getting married? How many kids am I going to have? They come from families of five kids, maybe with aunts and uncles and families of nine, ten kids, maybe more. What am I going to do? And then there's this fear of maybe there's going to be too many people in the world. So again, now in this film, the character of Robert Langdon, who's been in all of these movies, he's faced with a situation where there's this virus, and it's going to be potentially released, and maybe he's going to be the one to release it. And if he does, half the population of the world will die. If he doesn't, maybe everyone will die because of extinction of humanity. And then there's the fear of making the wrong choice, kind of in behind everything. So I think that's kind of part of that.
At the same time, while it's dealing with rather far-fetched, but but God, I would admit, real fears that real Americans have for some reason. You say it's just fluff. What do you mean by that?
Well, the whole thing's kind of like cotton candy. Like, when you watch the movie, it's very convoluted, and I think it'd probably make a better book than a movie in terms of the time you need to exactly or digest all of the twists and turns that are happening. When you have to condense a book down to 2 hours and you've got all these twists and turns in this complicated plot, as you're watching it, there's points where you're starting to think to yourself, does this even make sense as a movie? And it's all very entertaining, but as soon as the movie's done and you walk away from it, the details start to get foggy and everything starts to kind of disassemble, and it's not going to stick with you for very long. So the whole thing is kind of like cotton candy. You eat it, and then it's just gone. So in a way, that's kind of what I'm thinking about with this, is it's fluff. It's not something that's a lasting movie. People aren't going to come back to it like they go back to movies like Blade Runner and Star Wars and, you know, The Magnificent Seven with Yul Brynner and all of the movies in the past that people loved. This is not going to be one of them. It's not going to be in the top 10 of Tom Hanks's best movies, that's for sure.
That's what I wonder about, and it's just kind of, I think, the question that many people would ask here, because obviously these movies make money, but you're talking Tom Hanks and Ron Howard. You're talking about probably one of a person who'll go down as one of the best directors in that crossover between 20th and 21st century, and someone who is just a box office draw, Tom Hanks, who's had a long and storied career. Why are they making movies like this that are kind of bubblegummy, but also, as you say, so fear-based and set on an increasingly scale of far-fetched notions from Dan Brown?
Well, I don't know how many more of these they're going to make. I'm not sure how many more books Dan Brown is going to be churning out. Maybe they say this is a trilogy of movies and we're done. If they keep making money, they'll keep making movies, I guess. You know, these guys, Dan Brown and Ron Howard and Tom Hanks, are all of that baby boomer age. This is their stuff. And, you know, like you hear people say, write what you know. These are probably, whether they themselves are terribly afraid of these things or not, it's tapping into something that's in their ethos, in their mind for their cohort. Ron Howard makes wonderful movies. We've reviewed some of them. Rush was one about the, you know, race car drivers, and he did Apollo 13 and wonderful movies. Tom Hanks, of course, if you want to see a really good Tom Hanks movie, go back and watch Sully, which might still be in the theaters in your area, or even Bridge of Spies, which he made before, and that's heady stuff. It's not exactly popcorn movie making. So, but for some reason, this, and I think really probably it's to do with money and maybe a little intrigue into some of the general ideas, has drawn them into making these movies together. And of course, if you make a movie and it's a success, you might want to repeat the success. And they've had some good success, and this is making some money, but it's not going to carry through for weeks and weeks, because this weekend Doctor Strange is coming out, and there are other big movies like The Arrival that are coming out, and Rogue One, Star Wars Story. So they got to make hay when the sun is shining, and that was this last weekend.
We're reviewing the movie Inferno. Pastor Ted Gacy is our guest. The first two movies in this trilogy took some pretty obvious pot shots at Christianity and the institution of the church. On the other side of the break, we'll find out, does Inferno do the same?
Everybody in the neighborhood is dressing up to be there too. And we're gonna have a ball just like we always do.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com. lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/Luther Academy.
Confessional, liturgical, sacramental. Lutheran Church of the Redeemer is located in Columbus, Georgia, right next to Fort Benning, Georgia, off of Exit 7 on I-185. Come receive our Lord Jesus' gifts of forgiveness and grace every Sunday in the Divine Service. For more information, visit our website, RedeemerColumbusGA.org.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Not only does our church need men right now, but the world needs men who will proclaim the gospel in its purity.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Peter Scare, Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
If when you go to sleep at night, you're thinking about it, my experience with it is this, is that thought won't go away. So if you're going to bed at night thinking about following our Lord and becoming a preacher of this gospel, then I would love if you could come and visit Fort Wayne, our campus. We'd love to show you around and show you what it is that we do.
Have you ever considered becoming a pastor? Contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu. Christ-centered, cross-focused, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're reviewing the movie Inferno with Pastor Ted Giese on this Friday afternoon, November the 4th. The previous two books that Dan Brown had made into movies, they took pretty obvious pot shots at Christianity and the institution of the church, Ted. Does Inferno do the same?
Not as directly, and I don't think as obviously. Some of the things, the reason it's called Inferno is because of Dante's Inferno. It's based loosely, or I should say, Dan Brown is drawing from some things in history. So he is drawing from depictions of hell that have appeared in history kind of around the time of the Renaissance. So there's Botticelli's painting, which is a map of hell. That shows up in the movie, and it's altered to give clues and whatever. And then also that has a connection to Dante's Inferno, which is part of the Divine Comedy that was written a little earlier than the Renaissance period in the 1300s, but is kind of part of the building blocks of the whole cultural shift coming out of Italy at the time. So these things are connecting and referencing hell, and that stuff shows up in the first third of the movie. It's kind of drives the plot, and there's kind of hallucinatory visions of hell that Tom Hanks' character, Langdon, is experiencing. And they're kind of creepy-looking, etc., which is good for the Halloween time of year for Hollywood. But that all kind of just dries up as the movie gets more convoluted. Once you get out of that first third of the movie, the first act, it's kind of done. The other thing is that it's rooted in art history and the details, but it's all kind of part of the scenery of the movie. Like, the movie is set in Italy, and you end up in Turkey, and there's these Mediterranean locales. It's beautiful, picturesque, gorgeous-looking places, and the churches and baptismal fonts, all that stuff is just part of the scenery. What you find is that there is no actual fear of a literal hell in this movie. The fear is that hell, the earth itself could become a hell on earth. So if half of everyone died, that would be like a hell on earth. If everyone died because of extinction, that would be a hell on earth. The prospect that that could happen during a person's lifetime then becomes the fear, and it's a materialist fear. It's not a fear of the potentiality of a final judgment on the last day and eternal damnation in an actual literal hell. It's what happens if you imagine there's no heaven above us, and there's no, how's that John Lennon song go? There's no hell below us, above us, only sky. If all you've got is this world and it's going to turn out terrible, then the fear is rooted in that. But it's not a wider understanding of it. It's a very materialistic fear that doesn't take into account any possibility of a real, actual hell.
So in that sense, could this film be unwittingly instructive in... And I think you've just made the observation that without a belief in God, accountability to God, an eternal destination, either that of eternal death or eternal life in Jesus Christ, absent that, man still has to invent his own hell or his own heaven. Is it unwittingly instructive in that respect?
Yeah, so sometimes that comes across as utopian or dystopian, right? So we have a rash of movies that are dystopic, like are the dystopian kind of thing. So the fear is that we're going to screw it up and we're going to wreck it all and it's going to be our fault. Even if there is no divine judgment on it, it'll still be squarely in our camp. As a kind of an aside thing, this is why I find it very interesting that people who are so invested in the idea of natural selection, in absence of any sort of belief in God at all, just the idea that this natural selection thing that Darwin came up with and that's been tinkered with as an idea for a couple hundred years now, almost, they're so invested in that idea, and the belief is that natural selection is kind of the engine by which everything progresses. And that same group of people will be upset at the idea that polar bears are dying and that they could go extinct. Well, why would it matter to you if that's just part of the mechanism that drives evolution? Shouldn't other things have an opportunity to thrive? And maybe if the environment changes, then those things would thrive. It's kind of a funny thing that it should hit at the heart and they should be so worried. Perhaps that's because the stewardship that's been given to humanity by God is actually something that is a real thing. But there is this kind of weird disconnect. So, you know, like, am I screwing up the world or am I making the world a better place is still something that is on the minds of baby boomers and other people because it's being passed down to the next generation. And the environment is something that's on people's minds at the moment and humanity's interaction with it. So it makes for, you know, an interesting underpinning for the movie, even if the movie itself isn't exactly Oscar material or something that people are going to love and love and want to watch over and over again.
Does, then again, in kind of a backhanded way, does it help explain why Christians, while some are concerned about these things, either rightly or wrongly, ultimately, having set their faith in Jesus Christ, just don't worry about such things in an eternal perspective?
I think so. Well, here's the other part. I live in Saskatchewan. There's like a million people in Saskatchewan. It's kind of like living in Wyoming or something. You know, there's not a lot of people here. So it's not a big fear of mine. Maybe if I lived in New York City or in Bangladesh or in Hong Kong or somewhere, it might be more on my mind. But you're right. Like, the Christian has a task to do in life. So let's say that half of everybody died in a terrible plague. What would the Christian be called to do? Preach Christ, bury the dead, care for the survivors, look out for your neighbor. You know, love God, have a virtuous life, no matter what the circumstances are. That would be the thing that the Christian is called to do. So we can do that in good times, we can do that in bad times. The troubles that come are opportunities to love the neighbor and be virtuous in the midst of, you know, disarray and disaster. So the Christian, I think, has a different perspective in general on dystopia. And I think the Christian can embrace that, and that kind of takes the wind out of the sails of the plot of a movie like this.
Doesn't two things there. First of all, this is not a far-fetched circumstance for Christians. Christians have, in the past, lived through times where at least, say, in Western Europe, half the population did die, and Christians and the church remains. Also, Christians are aware, aren't they, that this fallen world is the dystopia that everyone fears.
Yeah. As awesome as you might have it, it's still not somehow pristine and perfect. You know, like, this is a sad maybe realization for some people, and you can't have that perfection. I think that's an interesting element of all of it too. And even if it's not plague itself alone, but plague plus war, situations like that drive scenarios where Christians are faced with, you know, half the population or more dying all of a sudden, you know, what do we do? Like that Pastor Rinkart who wrote Now Thank We All Our God, that hymn came out of the midst of all of these deaths and him doing all of these funerals in this town that was a walled town being sieged during the 30 Years' War. So we can look to God as the ultimate salvation in the midst of our trouble and not have to look on ourselves. And the fear is when you're stuck to look only on yourself and you are afraid of making the wrong decision, then what are you going to do? Like, it can be a paralyzing fear. And it's an interesting element of perhaps this movie, but it's a little bit of a layer underneath everything, but it does crop up.
Two final questions. Is it worth the admission price? And if you were going to go, would you put any restrictions on age or anything like that?
You know what? If you want to see, maybe you've like been to Italy and you just want to see beautiful places in Italy again, like Venice and Florence and places like that, it's beautiful. Like, it's a gorgeous, you get a lot of gorgeous scenery, some art history stuff. So that stuff is good. Like, Ron Howard makes a well-polished movie technically, so that can be kind of interesting, and it's kind of intriguing to watch while you're watching it. So that's okay. If you're just wanting some kind of an escapist thing, you can grab hold of that and go. In terms of, like, the plot itself and everything, it gets a little convoluted and it's not that great. There are a couple of really good performances in it. Tom Hanks does perfectly good in the movie. In terms of age restrictions, the first third of the movie, like I said, has a lot of him having hallucinatory visions of hell. Those could be a little distressing to the tender-hearted individual. If you don't like horror particularly, but you do like thrillers, this has got a little bit of horror-type imagery in the first third of the movie. So you might want to avoid that. So, and I don't know how entertaining it's going to be for a small kid anyways, to be perfectly honest.
You can read Pastor Ted Giese's movie reviews, including the movie review of Inferno, at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Pastor Ted Giese has a bachelor's degree in fine arts. He's pastor of Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Regina, Saskatchewan, Canada. And he's taught a course for Concordia Lutheran Seminary titled Christianity in the Movies, A Lutheran Approach to Media Consumption. Ted, thanks.
Thank you.
Theology and culture is just one of the emphases offered in the Master of Arts in Theology program at Concordia University, Irvine, California. Courses are taught online and at intensive on-campus sessions in the summer. Find out more at cui.edu/theology. Defending the Faith Rooted in Christ, Concordia University, Irvine's Master of Arts in Theology program, cui.edu/theology. In the second hour of the program, we are going to look at This Week in Pop American Christianity with Pastor Chris Rosebro. Talk about twisting the Bible by using word association, free association. He calls it wordplay. Then we'll play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week.
Real Reformation Radio, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Daily worship, historical hymnody, and catechesis, interwoven with direct instruction in phonics, traditional math, literature, grammar, history, Latin, and strings. It's part of our daily life at St. Paul Lutheran School in Hamel, Illinois, the only classical Lutheran school in Greater St. Louis. We're located 1 mile off Interstate 55. For more information, visit school.stpaulhamel.org. We would love to share our joy and learning with your child. school.stpaulhamel.org.